Hello, and welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. Whether you are a member of our church family, either in person or online, or just checking us out for the first time, we believe that you belong here at New Hope Church, and we hope that this message speaks to you today. Don't forget to check us out online at newhopechurch.tv, and we'd love to connect with you on social media at New Hope Church TV. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
Hey, everybody, welcome. Welcome to New Hope Church. My name is Howard. I am the Alvin campus pastor. So, of course, I want to welcome in all my guys from Alvin. So glad that you are joining us along with everybody at the Friendswood, Webster, Pearland campuses, our friends at the Webo Bible Church, and everybody else that watches online, as well as everybody right here at the 288 campus. Man, I am excited to be here with you today. We are in week 7 of our series, Different, where we are taking a walk through the book of 1 Peter, and I think Pastor Tim has done an amazing job of breaking down the text for us. I look forward today walking through the beginning of chapter 4. So 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 11 will be our text today. But, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we learned that when we study scripture without context, it opens us up to a con job. And so I want to take just a moment and remember who is speaking, who's receiving the letter, what's the situation that we're addressing. So the writer is the Apostle Peter. He's one of Jesus's closest friends, one of the most important disciples, spent a lot of time with Jesus, received a lot of teaching from him. The audience, we read in the first paragraph that it's the churches and Christians living in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, and the situation they were facing was persecution, living in a hostile environment. And in this series, we've been going verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. We're pulling out God's instruction and looking for a way to apply that to our lives. Now, that type of teaching, if you didn't know, is called expository teaching. What we do is we read the text as it was written. We exegete, that's another good word, exegete. We pull out the intended meaning, and then we put it into practice. We don't come with our own ideas and try to bend scripture to support our own ideas. We read it as it was written, pull out the meaning, and apply it to our lives. So as I said, we will be in 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you have Bibles or a Bible app, you can follow along with us there. Or you can go to the info page, download a listening guide. You can have all the scriptures and points and blanks. And we even add some digging deeper questions so you can go deeper into the subject for the day. So it's awesome. Go check that out. But our scripture today is kind of broken up into two halves. The first half deals with our minds and our attitudes. And the second half deals with our lives and how we live. But right in the middle of that is a very key phrase that I think sets up our lesson. We find that in verse 7, actually, and it says, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. So these guys obviously thought they were in the last days. And Peter is saying, hey, the end matters. It should affect the way that we think, the way we live, and I think that still holds true for us. While we have no idea when the end is coming, we know the end is coming, and so that should affect the way that we think and the way we live. So I've titled today's lesson, Live Like the End Matters. So like I said, we start by focusing on our attitude and the way we think, and so the first point I want to give you today is, when I focus on the end, I share his mindset. I share his mindset. In other words, we begin to think like Jesus. We see things as he sees them. We begin to value the things of Jesus. With that in mind, let's go through our passage starting in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now, we know when we see this word, therefore, it generally refers to the very preceding verse, but this case it doesn't. It goes back a few verses, chapter 3, verse 18. Pastor Tim covered it last week. I put them together. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Jump forward to the day. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. So this phrase, done with sin, does that mean that as believers, we will no longer sin? No. We're still sinners. We're still sinners. So if it doesn't mean that we no longer sin, what does this phrase "done with sin" mean? It means that when we share his mindset, we can be free from the stranglehold that sin has on our lives. Sin is a battle. Amen? Sin's a battle. Powerful enemy. So look what verse 1 says here. It says that we are to arm yourselves also with the same attitude. What I think is cool is this phrase, arm yourselves, actually comes from a Greek word, hoplidzo. And this is a military term. It means to put on your armor, to pick up your weapon, to ready yourself for a coming battle, because we are in a battle with sin. Make no mistake. And what is our armor? What is our weapon? According to Peter, it's having the same attitude as Jesus. Because if we do, then we can be done with sin, not identifying with the sinful practices that have held us in the past. We're now able to leave that behind. Look at verse 2. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. When we share his mindset, when we put on his armor, what happens? We're now different. We're different. We're changed. Well, we're not saying that we no longer sin. We no longer mess up. We're saying that we no longer value the sinful living that we used to. We begin to value the things of Jesus. We want to live according to God's will. We want to live a better life, the life that he is calling us to. Verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. Oh, I've got friends in low places. That's what it sounds like, right? But I'll tell you, when I was in school, I actually had friends that would go out every single weekend and party and just get hammered to the point that they would pass out. And other friends would have to bring them home and drag them out of the car, and they would lay them on the front porch by the front door so they'd know where they were when they woke up. And then you talk to them the next day, and they couldn't remember a whole bunch of what happened the night before, but you know what? They couldn't wait to do it again next week. They thought that that was living their best life. That's what they valued. And I know, man, I might be talking to somebody that got drugged to the door last night. If so, listen to me. Peter says that you've spent enough time choosing, and I do say choosing, to live as the pagans and the non-believers live. If you are a believer, if you are a Christ follower, if his name is written on your heart, then you need to live the life that Jesus calls you to live. You need to be different. So here's a good question. When you do choose to be different, what happens with all your old friends? How do you think it's going to go over with all the people that you know still living that old lifestyle when you tell them you're going to embrace a different lifestyle? Do you think it'll be, man, that's great. Good for you. Good for you. I'm so proud of you. Hopefully, maybe. But is it better chance that it's going to be, that's stupid. That'll never last. Or what, you're too good for us now. That's what Peter says is probably going to happen. Look at verse 4. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless living, reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. So not only are you trying to have the same mindset as Jesus, not only are you trying to break free from the grip that sinful living has on your life, not only are you trying to break bad habits and avoid bad patterns, you're doing it with your friends and maybe even some of the people you love most in this world. Insulting you and abusing you and making fun of you and just hanging around your neck like a millstone trying to drag you back down. That is a battle. How do you stand up to that? I share his mindset. That's why this is so important. We have to start here. I choose to leave behind my past life. I choose to want a better life. I choose to focus on the things of God and not be deterred by worrying about the judgment of other people. Jesus said in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. That's called being in good company right there. But Peter says, we do not fear the judgment of other men. Why? Because the end is near and there is another judgment coming. Look at verse 5. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So we dig into this for a second. This verse is reminding us of an absolute truth. Every single person who has ever lived, every person who's living now, every person who will ever live, will also die one day. And then our lives will be judged by God. Now, we said it earlier, we're still sinners. Not a single one of us can be perfect. Not a single one of us can be good enough. So the best part for us is this word right here, gospel. The word gospel literally means the good news. And the good news for all of us is that Jesus brings life, eternal life. And the intent of the gospel is salvation. That's why Peter is preaching the gospel to the ones who are living there in Asia Minor. And as he points out, even those that are no longer with them, those that are now dead, but accepted accepted the gospel, that means they gained their salvation. They were judged by their earthly lives. But what do they do now? They live. They live in regard to the Spirit. My family and I, we just went through a kind of a reminder of this truth, how the body dies, but the spirit lives. My father-in-law recently, about a month or so ago, went to be with the Lord. He passed, went to be with the Lord. And while everybody in the family, you know, had moments of tears and emotions and things like that, we also had joy. He was a good man, lived a long time, and he loved the Lord. In the end, his body was practically useless. He couldn't do a single thing for himself. He even got to the point where he could barely speak. Most of the time, he just smiled and nodded his head. Very few words until you asked him to pray. And then he would speak paragraphs. He would go on for several minutes. You couldn't always understand every single word that he said, but he was praying hard. And it was a very real reminder of how even though our bodies die, that our spirits live according to God in regard to the Spirit. When I focus on the end, I share his mindset. And now is when we begin to kind of pivot from having the right mindset to living it out in our lives. So our second point today is when I focus on the end, I share his mission. I share his mission. This is how it works. If we share the mindset of Christ, we will be passionate about the things that he's passionate about. I mean, think about this. Everything that Jesus did, every trial that he went through was for us. We are the prize in this cosmic battle, the treasure in this holy war between good and evil. God and Satan are fighting for us. And when we share in his mindset, not only will we be different in the way we think, but in the things we pursue and in the things we do, our mission will be different. And when we share in Christ's mission, here's three ways that our lives will be different. First one is this: I value prayer. I value prayer. Look at verse 7, starting with our key phrase. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Peter is calling us to be alert and of sober mind so that we can connect with God through prayer. So what does he mean by alert? What does he mean by alert? By alert, he's telling us that we have to be watchful, that we have to be prepared, we have to be ready. You know, as we've been talking about throughout this series, the world is really kind of upside down in a lot of ways. What was good is now called bad. What was bad is now called good. And I'm just telling you, all these things we've been told and taught for generations are now considered harmful or maybe even dangerous. Several years ago, my wife Charlene bought me a DVD set of classic Sesame Street shows from when I was a kid. I'm telling you, I was a Sesame Street kid. This is before cable, Channel 8 for the win. You know, that's the deal. And so I grew up watching Sesame Street. I loved it. I've always loved music and songs and singing. They were loaded with songs. I even had a Sesame Street album that I just wore that thing out. And I'm in my 50s now, and I still remember songs. Somebody come and play, somebody come play today. Somebody come and smile a smile and sing a song. It won't take long. Somebody come and play today. I loved it, man. That's the kind of stuff that I grew up doing. Woo! And so I get this DVD, and I'm weirdly excited. And I pull it out, I'm looking at it, and it has a parental warning label on it. It says, these early Sesame Street episodes are intended for grown-ups and may not suit the needs of today's preschool child. They are for nostalgia purposes only. The same shows that taught me letters and numbers and how to share and play fair and all of those things are now dangerous for kids. What happened? I don't know. Did we change? Did the show change? Is that change good? Is that change bad? I don't know. That's why we have to be alert. That's why we have to be watchful. We've been saying, man, we cannot take society's word for everything. And that's why we have this second word, sober, sober. Sober means serious. Sober means sound-minded. It means we seek to stay in control. We're self-restrained. We're calm, sensible. We're not overrun with emotion, getting blown back and forth. We're not running around angry all the time. We're not just out living wild, crazy lives with no consequences. As alert and sober believers, we keep our minds on Christ. And we know that we are here for a purpose, that we have a mission to know Christ, to make him known. And we live with restraint and sensibility. And because we do, we stay in constant connection to the Father. In other words, what do? We pray. We pray. We pray. And we're supposed to be praying all the time for all things. Our jobs, our kids, our marriages, our health, our country, our world. We stay alert and sober so that we can pray. Because our minds are never blank, right? They're always going. You know, that whole adage of, what are you thinking about? Nothing. Wrong. We're always thinking about something. Now, it may not be important. Like, why can't the Astros get a hit with runners in scoring position at Minute Maid Park? I don't know. It may not be critical to our lives, but our minds are always active. And as Christ followers, we're called to capture and control our thoughts. And we are called to pray. Look at Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, pray continually. Romans 12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. To value prayer means that we are alert and sober-minded so that we can pray and pray continually. So I value prayer. And when I seek to share his mission, the next thing that I will value are people. I'll value people. All right, let's look at our next two verses. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, most of the verses I used today were from the NIV, but other translations use the word fervently instead of deeply. And I have to admit, I actually like that word better. Fervently means that it's kind of marked by great intensity. It's a word that's used to describe athletes sometimes, you know, straining and reaching for a finish line or any activity in which we use our whole body, every muscle, just passionately trying to complete the task that we're doing. We are called to love with that kind of fervency. Imagine, you're trying to win a race, man. You're trying to win a race. And it's the 100-meter love dash. We're called to love with that kind of love. And if we do, we're promised that it will cover over a multitude of sins. Can you see what Peter's doing there? I don't think he's talking about loving people that love us. I don't think he's talking about loving people that are nice to us already. Loving people that you're related to, or even loving people from the same church. I think he's talking about loving people who hurt us. Loving people who cheat us. Loving people who abuse us. Maybe people that just oppose us in some kind of way. He's talking about loving people who speak evil against us. And I don't know, he might even be talking about Cowboys fans. I always say this, I rightly dislike the Cowboys, but I love Cowboys fans because they make me more like Jesus because I have to love them. I think that's what Peter is saying. When I value people like Jesus values people, and I love with a fervent love that uses every ounce of my being, then it covers a multitude of sins, even cheering for that team. Now just imagine in this crazy, violent, shouting, fractured, unloving world that we live in, what if we all loved with a fervent love? And Peter says that this deep, fervent love is what? He said it's above all. It's above all. That means it's most important. More important than who they are. More important than what they might have done to us. More important than what color their skin is or the disagreements we've had or even who they voted for in the last election. We're called to love deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And then we're also called to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. We know that the church began by meeting in homes. We read about that in Acts chapter 2. And people would open their doors for folks. Many times, strangers, people from other cities who were traveling, all for the sake of the gospel. And now we don't have many sojourners or religious travelers that are, you know, needing our hospitality that we have to open our home for. And now we meet in a church building. They have auditoriums and sound systems and lights. Praise the Lord. But don't let that rob you of an amazing opportunity. The great commandment that we find in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So we boil that down, and Jesus is telling us, love God, love people. Love God, love people. I believe that for love and care and fellowship and ministry, there is no better place for that to happen than in your home. For folks to answer the call, to have hospitality and to open their homes. And we see that every single week in our life groups ministry. We have almost 150 life groups, and many of them meet in homes that folks have opened and invited other folks to come and join them. And this is true. Many of my closest relationships on this earth happen because I opened my home or other people opened their home to me. There is a reason that Peter mentions this. And my prayer would be, and it has often been, that every single one of us would join some kind of life group, whether it's us joining one that's already meeting or answering the call, opening our homes, and starting one. The third thing that I value is participation. Participation. I don't want to step on any toes here. Well, maybe I do. Church is not a spectator sport. Worship is not a spectator sport. We are called to follow Christ. To follow is an act that we participate in. Sometimes we think that the less we're required to do, the better something is, right? That's called luxury. That's called full service. We often pay more so that we can do less. I think that mentality works itself into our spiritual lives. We rate a church based on how easy it is to get to. How far is it? We rate it on how comfortable the chairs are, how loud the music is, what kind of music do they have, what kind of food do they have. I'm telling you right now, the three biggest things we should judge a church on: do they preach the Bible without compromise? Do they care about the unsaved? Do they create ways for me to participate in ministry? Ephesians 4, it says that the work of the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The job of the pastor is to equip the saints, the believers, the 99, to do the work of ministry. And when that entire body is activated, it builds the body of Christ. Peter gives us some more instruction. We'll look at verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various form. The word gift here, we're talking about spiritual gifts, the things that God gives us so that we can serve the body, so that we can serve one another. And God's amazing grace, he gives us gifts, and then we steward them or manage them by serving the body. And by doing so, it's an extension of God's great love to all of us. And the Bible says that every one of us has some kind of gift that God has given us with the express purpose of serving the church body. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. My question would be, where are you being called to serve? Because two things I get from this passage is that every single one of us has a gift, and God wants you to use it for building the body of Christ. Your job is figuring out what that gift is and then finding a spot to use it. But here's the deal. We want to help. I mean, I'm so excited. Next week is Team Up. It's at all of our campuses. We have reps from every ministry at every campus standing around tables or lobbies. And they're just there because they want to have a conversation with you. That's how it works. You ask questions, they answer questions. And when you feel the Holy Spirit pressing you about a certain area, you answer the call. You participate. You get signed up. You get a little training. And then you just unleash that gift of God that he has given you, and you serve the body. We're down to our last verse, verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. If we share his mission to know Christ and make him known, then we need to be prepared to speak and to serve. And I'm saying we speak godly words. Maybe it's scripture that you memorize, but if not, maybe it's your own words, but you're doing it with godly wisdom. I'm saying this, don't give advice that you know is contrary to biblical wisdom. We just read that when we love deeply, it covers a multitude of sins. So if your friend comes to you and tells you about somebody else that messed them around, your advice better not be go beat them up or go blast them on Facebook. Shame on you if it is. Do the hard work instead and teach them about fervent love. And then when you do serve, do it to the best of your ability. Serve to the best of your ability, even if you think the other person might not deserve. And we always serve with the prayer that when the people we're serving recognize what has been done, that it's the Lord. It's not us. It's the Lord that gets the praise. So when I focus on the end, I share his mindset and I share his mission. So when I share his mindset, it means I care about things Jesus cares about, right? I seek to live according to God's will. I choose to put my old life behind me. I choose to avoid sinful practices I've engaged in before. I choose to live for the judgment of one. And when I share his mission, that means I value prayer like never before. I value people, whether I think they deserve it or not. I value participation, and I want to use his gifts to serve others, all because I'm living like the end matters. A lot of you guys know that I'm a longtime Astros fan because I talk about them all the time. And, you know, I will say this week has been difficult. I still love my team, but I'm wearing black because I'm in mourning. So last Friday night, well, I guess two Fridays now ago, was game five. And I know enough to know that game five is a critical game in a 7-game series when we're tied 2-2 and all that. And I'm all amped up for the game. And I'm sitting on the couch watching the Astros get an early lead. It's a small lead. They get an early lead. It just goes on for a while. And then in the 6th inning, Rangers have a big home run. They take the lead. And I literally felt sick to my stomach. I felt it. You know, I felt yucky. My chest was tight and my stomach felt yucky. I was just like, man, on the edge. I was so stressed. And so I'm sitting there and I'm not in the greatest mood. And my wife yells from the kitchen, "Hey, the grandkids are coming over for a little bit because their mom and dad had something to do." And because I'm in a bad mood, I said, "I'm watching the Astros. I'm not changing this for some Disney show." Because you grandparents know, kids come over, it's like, can I have a snack and can I watch my show? So I was sitting there just stewing in my miserableness, and my oldest granddaughter, Lily, 7 years old, she comes over to me on the couch. She's super sweet. Here she is in her Astros gear from a game earlier this year. And she says, "Grandpa, are you sad?" And I said, "Yes, Lily baby, I'm a little bit sad right now." And she says, she sat down on the couch, wrapped her arms around my arm, laid her head on my shoulder. She said, "Then I'm going to watch TV with you." It was so sweet, guys. It really was. And I'm feeling it, that I'm choosing to be miserable. I am choosing to be miserable at this point. And so I took my arm, I put it around her. I said, "Lily baby, what do you want to watch?" And she reminded me that we had been watching a Disney show that we didn't finish. She asked if we could finish it. I said, "Yes." I flipped it over. It's got about 30 minutes or so left. And so we watch it, had a lovely time. And the show's over. And I reach over to get my phone on the couch, fully expecting to see the bad news, you know. So I get my phone, I look at it, it says, "Back on top, Jose Altuve has 3-run home run in the top of the ninth." Also, I said, "We gotta go back to the game." So I'm switching back to the game. We see Ryan Presley's last 2 outs, we get the save. Me and Lily are whoop, 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 whoop. We're high-fiving, all that kind of stuff. And it dawns on me, I have gone from sick and nauseous feeling to ecstatic and overjoyed. Why? Because I knew the end of the story. I knew what happened. I think that's what Peter's telling us. Peter's saying that we have to live with the end in mind. And for us as believers, that should make us ecstatic because we know the end of the story. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. He defeats the penalty of sin and death. He sacrifices himself so that whoever comes to believe in him and place their faith in him will live forever in eternity with him. Our earthly bodies, every single one of us, our earthly bodies will die. But the soul lives forever. And that's why we're called to be different. That's why we live like the end matters. If you would, please stand with me. Here's a couple of quick questions for you. How is your mindset? What is your mission? How is your mindset? What is your mission? Are you valuing the things of Jesus? Are you choosing to leave behind the things that you know he's called you from? Are you valuing the things that he values, like prayer and people and participation and all of those things? And if we even just talking about that, you're like, man, I don't have that right. I'm going to invite you. Come on down, get some prayer, man. We're going to have prayer partners all around the stage. Come down and get some prayer. Or maybe you're one of those people that just constantly feels, man, you're like carrying around. You're like Atlas. You're carrying around the world on your shoulder all the time. And you just need to give that up. But it's hard. You feel like you're the only one who can carry it. I'm inviting you. Come on down. Come get some prayer. Or maybe you haven't even accepted that first thing that we say. When you accept what Christ has done for you, you put your faith in him. If you haven't done that, my goodness, do that today. Quit waiting. Get that done today. Let me go ahead and pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just so thank you for everything that you have done. Thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you for the way that you've created this bridge back to you when we messed it up. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us all to have the mindset of Christ, to value what he does. You would help us all to follow in that mission, to know you and make you known. We thank you that you would shine through the things we say and the things we do, that we would be able to affect this world for you, Lord. If there's anybody here that needs to make a decision, Lord, just press on their hearts, press that thing, and let them know the only way that they're going to find that joy and satisfaction is to give it all to you. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here. Watch over us on our way home. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, thank you so much for being here today. I hope you have a great rest of the day. Be safe. See you next week.
If you enjoyed the podcast, we encourage you to follow, share it with friends and family, or let us know by tagging us at New Hope Church TV on social media. We would love to connect with you. Thanks for listening.